It's amazing how those instruments can talk. And we covered that. We didn't cover that. We heard that covered this morning, though, how we hear a song, and without any words, we know the words. And music speaks. Music talks. Hallelujah. Thank you for that good example of that. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, the book of Hebrews. We're going to start out in chapter number 3 and then work our way through the book, considering the word consider. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start out in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Father, would you help us tonight? Help me as I preach. Help these folk as they listen. Probably I have the easier of the two jobs, and I pray, Lord, you'd captivate our attention and cause it, Lord, to rest upon what you're talking to us about. Help us, Lord, in all honesty and earnestness tonight to consider what we're told to consider in this wonderful book. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. To consider. We heard this morning, looking up definitions in Strong's dictionary, and the word consider is defined this way: to fix our mind on something. Now, we can consider good things or bad things. We can consider past things or present things or what we think will be future things. But it's to fix our mind on something. It's to view with careful examination. And so it's just not a glance. It's just not a look and then we're back about business. But it's to fix our mind on something with the view of careful, examination. It's to think with care. It's to think with care. It's to ponder, to study, to meditate. And so thinking about that tonight, we'll refer back to that several times during the message. The Bible says, wherefore. The word wherefore means as a result of which, because this has happened. Because this has happened, I guess is the best way to put that simply. And so back up with me for just a little bit to verse number 9 of chapter 2. As we think about because this has happened, or as a result of which, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And God says, I really wish you'd consider that. I wish you'd stop and think about that. Going a little further in chapter 2, verse number 14, the Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And because of that, God wants us to consider Christ because of what he's done. Verse number 17 of chapter 2. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Consider that. Consider that. Now remember, it means to fix our mind on something. It means to view with careful examination. It means to think or to ponder, to study or to meditate. That's what God wants us to do with those truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find in verse number 1 of our text today, in chapter 3, we see who it's written to. The Bible says it's written to holy brethren, and God is anticipating that we who know the Lord Jesus want to live a life that's holy. Amen. That we want to live a life that's separated not just from sin. And in fact, I think that's the reverse of how we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to be separated unto God from sin. Amen. And sometimes we wrestle with trying to be separated because we want to put things down. And God says, no. If you'll separate yourself unto me, I'll help you to put those things down. And so we're to be separated to God from sin, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians, by the way. And so the Bible says it's written to holy brethren, people that are saved, brethren, and people that are living like they're saved. And then he says we're partakers of the holy calling. As God called us to himself to make us sons and daughters of the Lord, he also gave us a responsibility. Collectively, we're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus in believers' baptism, band ourselves together in what God calls a New Testament Baptist church, and then take upon ourselves the responsibility of getting the gospel to every creature in the world. That's our calling. That's our calling. And God says, consider that. Consider that. Now, the Bible says that he is the high priest in our text. It says he's the apostle and high priest of our profession. Profession. Our profession, and we need to consider him. Now, if he is our high priest, that's usually yourself and someone else. Then that means he's your high priest. Amen. That means he's my high priest. And God says, I really wish you'd consider him. Sometimes maybe we ought to just go somewhere quiet and just sit down and consider. Just think about it. The price that was paid. The thing that drove him to do that. And I don't think you could. He said he was there to fulfill the Father's will. But the whole thing of God dying for sinners and God sending his Son and the Holy Spirit of God being sent down to dwell with us. It all comes back to the fact that God loves us. And we today have a responsibility to him. And I believe that responsibility would be much more easily fulfilled if we'd consider him. We just stop and think. You know, God gave you a muscle between your ears for something different than just to space your ears a certain amount apart. Say, well, they had to be a certain space apart so you could hang your glasses on them. Well, that's true. But in the meantime, we're supposed to be doing a thing called think. And so the Bible testifies that, in fact, is to consider is to think. It's to think. And so he tells us that we're to consider him. How long has it been since you just considered Christ? Considered what he's done for you. Considered what it cost him. Considered what he's doing now. Considered the fact he's coming again. Considering what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, when the new earth and the new heaven and new earth come around. Consider him. Chapter number 7. Beginning verse number 1. The Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And so here we find the Bible says Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and because he was the victor, he was the winner, he brought all this wealth back with him. And when he met Melchizedek, the Bible describes him as without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. I believe it was what they call a theophany. I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth. Amen. And the Bible says we are to consider him. Consider him. Consider how great this man was that even Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, gave him a tenth of his spoils. Consider him. When the Bible speaks of Melchizedek, it says that he was a king of Salem. It says that he was the prince of the Most High God. He came and he is the one who met Abraham. And then he blessed him. And then to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. But I want you to especially notice this about Melchizedek. The Bible says in verse number, let me find it here for sure. It says in verse number 1 that he, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. There's probably not too many of us today that don't want peace in our life. We'd like to be able to sit down at the supper table and eat without getting heartburn. We'd like to be able to go to bed and pillow our head and go to sleep because we have peace, sweet peace, peace that passeth all understanding. Do you notice an order here as God says this? He says, by interpretation, first being king of righteousness and then king of Salem, which is king of peace. I wonder if we would consider him, and in considering him, we would become more like him. I wonder if being more like him might give us more peace. It just seems to me like that's what God's telling us here. And God says, you ought to just consider that. Consider him. Consider him. We need to consider him. And then if you go to chapter 10, and verse number 24, the Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're not going to read on down through. We could probably rehearse or recite verses 25 down through about verse number 30 from memory because we've gone there several times. But we don't spend much time really in verse number 24. The Bible says we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so as we think about this, the Bible says, the dictionary says that to provoke is to arouse and to excite. We're supposed to cause people to want to love, and we're supposed to excite them to want to do good works. And then I believe that the Bible tells us how in verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, there are people today who a New Testament church is just an entity. Maybe for them it'll become a passing fancy. It's something that they haven't paid a lot of attention to, and they just kind of drop by the wayside. But I believe that one of the greatest things we can do for brothers and sisters in Christ is to be faithful. Amen. Just to be there when the doors are open. Just to be there when the doors are open. I think maybe I told this story before, but When we were in Austria, we were starting a church with the American military in Augsburg, Germany. And we had taken it over, reorganized it, and started it out of a church in Colorado. And And they called a pastor from that church, and it became a very successful ministry, and we're very thankful for that. And we used to go up on Sunday afternoons and have a Sunday night service. We would stay over visitation and so forth, have a Wednesday night service, and then come home and be in Austria then for Sunday morning services and visitation prior to it and so forth. And we did that for, I don't know, for a year or so, I guess. And one time when we were there getting things ready for services, our son, who was very young at that age, he got lost. We couldn't find him. And his mama is about ready to pull her hair out, and she obviously pulled mine out. But we were looking everywhere for young Park, and we couldn't find him. And he had asked his mama if he could go play in the park, and she said, yes. Well, that was out one door, and there you're in the park. But that's not what he meant. He meant the park that was down the road. And so he went down to play in the park down the road, and then he got turned around and couldn't figure out how to get back to where he was supposed to be. Finally, someone found him. He wandered back, I guess, and I don't recall the exact story. But they said, what were you going to do? He said, I was going to tell a policeman, if you just get me back where Faith Baptist Church is meeting, my parents will be there Sunday, I know. Simple. But the simple faith and understanding of a seven or eight-year-old boy that just knew where his parents were going to be on Sunday morning. Listen. One of the greatest things we can leave our kids and our grandkids is a testimony of being faithful. Just being there. Just being there. Because it's right. And when we can we meddle just a little bit? When people don't come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, listen, check it out. Check it out. Be honest. Be honest in checking it out. Isn't it usually some selfish reason that they're not? Now, I know that people get sick. I understand that. Been there, done that. I know happening to work, again, been there, done that. But I don't understand some of the reasons that people give for missing the house of God. And when you stop and think about it, the underlying issue is they're considering themselves more than they're considering anybody else. God says, consider others. Consider others. Others before ourselves. Someone said the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, is Jesus first, others second, you last. Brother Lacey used to say, no, it ought to be just Joe. Jesus first, others, you forget yourself. Amen. And we have Bible precedent for that. And so here it says, let us consider one another, that we might provoke them to love and good works. Consider. Okay, what are we going to do? We're going to fix our mind and we're going to think. Now, stop and think about the times that you've missed the house of God. And I'm speaking to some folk out there. I hope I am. Well, you know, we wanted to get an early start to go to Grandma's. We only have 3 weeks of vacation, so we wanted to get a two-hour head start. Now, that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But some of the excuses, some of the things you hear are just exactly that foolish. We are to consider others, not ourselves. And it's selfish when we say, well, I got to go to work, you know. And don't even get me started on this one, Brother Sutton. Some of us have to work. Well, if any man won't work, he shouldn't eat. So that means most of us ought to work. And if you think the ministry's not work, hey, welcome aboard. There's room for everybody. Plenty of room. Jump in. Amen. Amen. But don't jump in because you're looking for a job that isn't any work. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Amen. That's kept a lot of men out of the ministry because it's work. But we need to understand that selfishness putting us ahead of others causes us not to consider them like we're supposed to. Maybe we ought to kind of pass on that one. And the way the Bible says to do it is not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Notice this, as the matter of some is. You're here tonight, so take the message to those people that aren't. And when you ask them if they told you, the reason is going to come up selfishness. That's not the excuse, but that's the reason most of the time. Most of us, if we wanted to take the time and the effort to schedule our time, we would find that we have the ability to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And to prove to you how much they think it ought to be done, if we said we're going to meet Sunday morning and decide whether or not we're going to discontinue Wednesday night services, they'd scream like smashed cats. Because they think you ought to have a Wednesday night service, they just don't think you should expect them to be there. That's selfishness. That's absolute selfishness. Consider others. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, reading down through verse number 3. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Here the Bible says again, consider him that endured such contradictions. It's a contradiction that he who knew no sin became sin. In fact, my son was preaching this afternoon and I got to hear part of it. And he said, here's something that your mind will never be able to grab a hold of. He who knew no sin, you know, we say Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross. That's not true. Jesus was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So we need to understand, consider him. And then the Bible says that he endured as opposed to two things. If he hadn't endured, we would have an excuse. But the Bible says, consider him, lest you be weary. I'm not going to ask you if you ever get weary. I suppose sometime or another we all get weary. But we ought not to get weary in well-doing, for in due season we know we'll reap if we faint not. And so the Bible says, consider him, lest you be weary, and lest you faint in your minds. And the only way that we can have that guarantee that we're not going to have to faint in our minds is by considering him. Consider Christ. I mean, the price that he paid, the shame, the humiliation, the separation from the Father, God turning his back and blackening out the entire light of the world as our sin, as Jesus was made sin for us. Consider him. Consider him. I don't believe that if we really consider him, I don't think it's possible for us to quit. I think that when we consider him, we have this tendency to want to be more like him. And it seems like Jesus was busy about his Father's business. You know, at 12 years old, he told his mother, "Wish you not, I must be about my Father's business." And it just seemed like doing the Father's business was what he was all about. And when we consider him, that's That's what, we're not going to want to do less, but rather we're going to want to do more. Consider him. And then only because we don't consider him, notice he says in verse number 4, he said, you've not resisted unto blood striving. You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. No, we don't have a reason to quit. Not if we consider him. He did. He did resist to the striving against sin. He resisted unto blood striving against sin. He gave all of his blood. Amen. Consider him. Consider him. And now I want to take just a little bit of time, and I want to make 4 observations from what we've read. Number 1, 4 times we're told to consider something in the book of Hebrews, just in the book of Hebrews. We're told 4 times. 4 is the number of the earth. It's the number of the earth. In numerical studies in the scriptures, 4 speaks of the earth. And I believe that God is telling us that in every geographical location, anywhere on planet Earth, considering him will just take care of a whole lot of our problems. You want to give up? Consider him. Amen. Want to quit? Consider him. Want to change something that ought not to be changed? Consider him. You want to do something you ought not to be doing? Consider him. Consider him. And then 3 of the 4 things we're to consider speak of Christ. 3 of the 4 things we're told to consider speak of Jesus Christ. And so I would say that probably God's interested in us considering Christ. He knows there's victory in us considering Christ. And so he says, consider him. And then thirdly, the only other thing that we're supposed to consider is other people. There's no place here we're told to consider ourselves. We're not supposed to consider our age. We're not supposed to consider our geographical location. We're not supposed to consider our education limitations. We're not supposed to consider our financial limitations. We're not supposed to consider anything about us. We're supposed to consider Jesus and others. That's the only thing we're told to consider. And when we quit considering ourselves, we'll see that life is a lot more pleasant. We're used in more places. There's more victory in our life. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there is really peace that passes all understanding. It's all right there in what we're thinking about, what we're considering. It's all in the name of Jesus and other people. And then, as we're told never to consider ourselves, we're never told to consider ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It doesn't take very long to go from a healthy attitude about ourselves to one that's just filled with pride and repugnant to God, when we start considering ourselves and thinking that we're better than what we really are. We're a piece of dirt that God breathed into one day and gave eternal life. That's what we are. That's what we are. And he cleans us up and he shapes us and he uses us and he brings glory to himself with us, and it ought to be that way. But the Bible says here, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's where pride comes in, and that's because we consider ourselves instead of Jesus and other people. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, we don't very often do that, do we? We hurry to be at the front of the line, as if there's not going to be enough gasoline left when we get there. We hurry to be the first one out the door. We hurry to be, we just don't really do a good job sometimes of putting other people ahead of ourselves. Consider. Consider. Fix your mind on Jesus and other people. View with a careful examination how can I better help them? How can I not lift myself up, but how can I help them up? How can I help them to do a better job? To think on with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate. I think if we consider, I think life probably get a little better for us. I think so. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.